This evening, our scripture reading is from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. Those are the same verses that we looked at last Sunday night. And this week, we're going to be looking at the verses more in the middle of that section, the verses that deal with the effects of those who refuse to know God, those who live in a way that suppresses the truth. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Knowing God, they did not glorify him. That's what we looked at last week. Knowing God, even as they knew who God was, that inner sense, even knowing that, they did not glorify him. That is such a mystery in some ways, isn't it? Even in the level of person to person. There are some things, some thoughts, and I tend to think the most important things and the most important thoughts in life that you can learn from another person, or the thoughts can be communicated from them to you without words, or even with words that only suggest. Sometimes you can look in another person's eyes, or they can use a figure of speech that literally means almost nothing, and you can know exactly what they meant. There is that almost mind-to-mind communication, and I don't mean to be overly mystical here, But look at human experience. Look at your own life. You know there are times when the words hardly matter. The communication is there. Why is that? It's because we share a similar image. We are all in the image of God. There is a likeness between all of us. Man had a most precious likeness. He was made in the image of God. Man, to some extent, knew the mind of God, and even after he fell, still retained the knowledge of God. And yet, knowing that, knowing God, men chose not to glorify Him, not to live thankfully, not to give unto Him what was due Him. Knowing Him, they denied His eternity, His power, and His divinity. And what was the result? God turned them over to their ignorance. God turned them over to the consequences of what they did. And that's what we want to look at this evening, the results of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says that those who did these things became vain in their reasonings. They became vain in their reasonings. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That word, in the course of my life, futility, has taken on great meaning. I think it is one of the things that I have in many ways, and I am not in the least unique in this. I think it's a very common human feeling. One of the things that we fear most as adults, I think, is the feeling of futility, the feeling of emptiness and vanity, the feeling of doing the same thing over and over and over and getting nowhere and not arriving at the meaning, not seeing the point. It's interesting here, the word for reasonings is a Greek word which contains dialogue. That's not how they would pronounce it in Greek, of course, but it's the word that from which we get dialogue. And the word here, the reasonings, means literally the thinking of a man deliberating in himself. Or a man thinking things over, having a dialogue with himself. And is that not one of the most difficult things to bear when those inner reasonings seem to go nowhere, when our mind goes around and around and doesn't seem to come to the meaning, to the solution, to relief, to an answer? That is a very difficult thing. Just this week, I had a very trivial example of it, but in a very unimportant way. It was very symbolic, I think, for me, and probably, I suspect, for many of you. A student recently gave me a book of mathematical puzzles. It's a Japanese type of puzzle. It's called Kenken. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it or not. But it involves numbers and having to, you know, put the numbers in the right boxes and get everything in the right order. And I was taking up some time waiting for somebody by doing one of those puzzles. And I kept getting a contradiction. And I went over it and over it and over it, and I kept getting one contradiction, and it was getting very, very frustrating. And I had solved, I'm not bragging, I'm in the easy section of the book, but I had solved, you know, a number of these puzzles before that shouldn't have been an issue. I thought I understood the principles, and I went round and around and around. And finally, I have to confess, with not too much shame, I hope, that I peeked in the back of the book and thought, this has got to be a misprint. And I found out it wasn't a misprint. One of the simplest things that I had been doing, incorrectly. Something of no seeming difficulty at all. I had been dividing 6 by 3 and getting 3. Now, I've known that that's false at least in second grade. But for some reason, my mind, 6 divided by 3. Yes, that's 3. 633. I think I was confusing it with the addition or something. And there I went, around and around and around on this fairly complicated puzzle, and I simply would never have gotten it. Because one fundamental fact had escaped me for some utterly unknown reason. That's futility. Now imagine that being applied to your search for meaning and justice and rightness in life. Imagine that characterizing your search for truth, a fundamental fact left out of, missing from all of your reasonings. That is a serious thing to be given over to the vanity of your own inner reasonings. You know, we depend on our minds for everything. Even people who say they believe in authority, they trust authority. Well, which authority? You have to make a decision. Well, I do whatever my church elders, whatever denomination I'm in, I'll do what the church says is right. Well, you have to make a decision. Which church tells you what's right? And no church can tell you the right and wrong of every situation in your life. Your church can't answer all of your personal decisions or answer for them. We must retain the knowledge of God within us. What's one of the most, if not the only thing that the Bible mentions as a nearly infallible source of knowledge, apart from the Word of God? What's one source that I think the Bible at least strongly implies we can always trust if we are honest with ourselves? I would argue, I know there's not one particular verse that proves it, but I think the conscience. The Bible talks about each one needing to be confident, clear in his own mind. And I think you will find, young people, that if you treat it honestly, if you listen to it always, your conscience will almost never, if ever, lead you astray. If I could tell you, I don't want to say if there's one thing I could tell you, there are several I'd like to tell you if I had the chance, but certainly one of the most important things is, if your conscience says it's wrong, don't do it. I have never yet met anyone, including myself, who could say, boy, I really regret not having done that. My conscience strongly told me it was wrong, so I didn't do it, but now I wish I had. I don't know of cases like that. But I know of so many the other way. Now imagine that your conscience itself has been darkened. Imagine, if I may use a very up-to-date example, imagine that the most fundamental operating software of your mind has been corrupted. What is everything else going to be? And we see it everywhere. All the incredible futility of scholarship, philosophy, false searching for truth. If you have even a passing familiarity with 2,500 years of Western philosophy, you know that it's not this steadily growing body of truth that everybody agrees on. It's a chase around and around and around in endless futility. Morally, we're trying to decide in our society what's morally right and wrong, and we cannot even see the difference between a human being and an animal. And I say that with an absolute belief that we should treat animals humanely and kindly. But how do you expect to have a moral society when you have so completely lost your way? Some of the people who rage the most about the immorality of Christians and hypocrites and others, what basis do they have at all for a morality? They have none. There's no consistency. There's no sure guide. Jesus is the Logos. We've talked about that many times. And you remember what Logos means, the Word. It doesn't just mean information provided. It means the source of all reasoning. It's the It's the reason things hold together. It's why statements can be meaningful. It's why the world is a mental and intellectual unity. Deny the logos and what have you got? Darken the image of God within you and what have you got? Your reason, your eyes, your spiritual eyes, your conscience, what happens when things like that go dark? If you are not rescued, you are truly turned over to a horrible existence. Paul says that these people, claiming to be wise, became foolish. They exchanged the truth for a lie. What greater instance of foolishness can there be? You say, I want to find truth, I want to find wisdom, and I'm going to start out exchanging the truth for a lie. Where will that lead you? What is wisdom but to know the truth in its intellectual and moral aspect? But how will you get there when you begin by darkening your eyes? And indeed, the effects were seen right away. Those who proclaimed themselves wise and became fools soon exchanged glory for worthlessness, for worthless images. How similar it is today. You know, it's this very often quoted line, whoever said it originally and whatever it was exactly, the idea is true and is often quoted. When men do not worship God, it's not that they stop worshiping. It's that they now start worshiping anything and everything. They worship the work of their hands. They worship the creation of their own minds. Psalm 106 says about the children of Israel, they exchange their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. In the 19th century, mankind proudly threw off the burden of God and said, we are in charge. We are not subjected to God. We are the crown of the world, the peak of evolution. We control our own destiny. And here we are 100, 150 years later, and we can't even claim that we're any better than cockroaches. We have no moral foundation to do so. And indeed, look at the debasement of human beings in our own world. But God gives them over in other ways as well. And that's our second point, the moral consequences of religious turning away. Remember what moral means in the Bible. It's the way you live, but it's the way you live because that's the truth. The Ten Commandments, if you follow the Ten Commandments, it's not just that you're doing what God wants you to do, it's that your life is reflecting who God is. That's the truth. He is just. We must be just. And when God gives us over to our own immoral minds, He is, I think it's very accurate to say, putting us out of His presence, putting us away from the knowledge of Him. When the Bible says here that God gave them over, that seems to be a fairly strong idea. It doesn't mean simply he stopped interfering with the natural consequences of sin. One commentator pointed out that the Greek word here for God giving them over is the same word used in Matthew 18, where the master turns the unmerciful servant over to the tormentors. God gives us over to the consequences of our own turning away. He gives them over to the desires of their hearts. Think of children. Think of 10-year-old children who could be given over to the desires of their own hearts. How long would their health hold up? How long would they be safe? How long would they be happy? Of course, the consequences and the dangers increase as you grow older. Think of giving the average 16-year-old, and yes, I have been a teenager, I don't criticize them as a separate race, but we've all been there. Think of giving a teenager over to the desires of his own heart or her own heart. But now think of giving adults over to the desires of their own godless hearts. And what will be the consequences? Their desires, their passions are corrupted. And they become slaves. That's the first point that has always struck me, is you become a slave. God is such a merciful master compared to our sins. It was a few years ago, it was actually a student of mine, a high school student, who wrote a paper in one of my classes that got me interested in this a little bit more and got me looking into it a bit, that things like pornography, now I would have scoffed at this idea some years ago, but I think it's becoming more and more clear, you start doing that by choice. But when you view such things, your body actually has chemical reactions. Viewing that type of thing produces certain feelings in your brain, which are accompanied by certain chemical releases, and you do indeed become physically addicted to those chemical reactions in your brain. Just as much as to, well, in the same way, I don't know it's as strong an addiction, but in the same way that you can become chemically addicted to cocaine or other drugs, you can become addicted to the ever-diminishing pleasures of sin. You become a slave, but that's not the only way you degrade yourself. You become dishonored. You are taken from the high purposes for which you were intended and put in the service of low purposes, of corrupted purposes. Is a woman, a young woman, who was made to be the beloved bride, the cherished bride of one man all her life, is she really going up in life when she becomes the simple pleasure tool of many? Is a man who was made to have this wonderful physical and spiritual relationship with a woman and to produce offspring and families, is he really going up in his being when he becomes the customer of prostitutes? What a dishonor to the human being. Marriage was meant to be many things, perhaps, including a way to continue the human race, a way to organize society. But based on the words of Jesus himself and on the words of Paul himself, what else was marriage? It's a picture of something. It is a powerful physical symbol of powerful spiritual truth. God the Father, Jesus Christ in the church, the groom and the bride. That's what our sexual lives are supposed to be symbols of, statements of. And what does it come? What comes of it? When those purposes are given over to the simple fulfilling of the most desperate and twisted lusts. When Paul says they exchange the natural use of the woman, I think we have to remember there that by natural, he doesn't just mean the things that happened by themselves. I think we're pretty safe in believing Paul did not believe in the Big Bang theory and the resulting godless evolution. He didn't believe in that kind of natural. He meant the God-given purpose. And what happens to those who deny God? They deny their own God-given purpose. And what happens when they deny their own God-given purpose and the image of the divine in themselves? They are dishonored in their own bodies. Why are such perversions, as Paul deals with here, and I think it is very plain, the unnatural use of men with men and women with women, why are those things wrong? Consenting adults, whom does it hurt? Well, ironically enough, perhaps, I think the best answer, first of all, is those who engage in it in a way that is so horrible they cannot even imagine it. Because, you see, it's just a further losing of the image of God. The abandonment of God's truth is punished by making the sinner live a futile, meaningless life, a polluted life, a life that pollutes himself, a dishonoring life, a life that dishonors himself. Relations human relations are such a key part of our human life, not only for this life, but as symbols of the world to come. What happens when we throw that away and act in a perverse manner? Look at verse 27. They receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. That's a horrible place to receive the due penalty. Your translation has receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Meet meaning here fitting or suitable. You do not choose to retain the divine image and to keep the knowledge of the divine authority of God, then you will live the life of an animal. How sad, but how fitting when we read those defenses of human perversity by people who say, well, look, animals do it. What a perfect and perfectly horrible way to defend those actions. The religious truth and the moral, they cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, here we suffer a little bit from the change in the meaning of English words. The word convenient there does not mean what it means today. It is a much stronger word. The things which are fitting, proper, profitable. God gave them up to do the things that are not proper. And Paul starts off, I think, with good reason, talking about the particular sins of sexual perversion. But no, it doesn't stop there. And I think for many of us, that's where we have to look at what it means to us. There's no bottom to human actions when you suppress the image of God. I don't think Paul's taking a delight there in thinking of how many awful sins he can list in one place. And I suspect maybe that the reason he didn't just say something like, they're now turned over to every horrible sin, I think maybe part of the reason that he lists so many is to impress us with the bottomless pit that we go into with its endless futile perversions. All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and on and on. There's no limit now. All is permissible means that any horror is now possible. I am sure there are a lot of Christians who would like to stress that to their young brothers and sisters as strongly as they could. Suppressing the image of God and the truth is not the way to freedom. It is the way to the most horrible kind of slavery. But we don't end there. We go back, we come back to where we started last Sunday night. Look again at verse 16. What happens when we have corrupted our own software? We cannot correct ourselves. The defective computer cannot rewrite its own software. We cannot rewrite our own soul. We cannot regain our own purity. We cannot reform the image of God within us. But thanks be to God, there is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The knowledge of God was lost in human beings to a great extent. And now we need to live by faith. But if we do live by faith, if we do accept that gospel, what is promised? A new body. A new heaven, a new earth, endless purity, endless joy, endless light, endless love, even for sinners such as we have been. Could there be anything more glorious than that gospel. And when we get depressed by, when we get discouraged by our own sins and the darkness around us, remember what's being preached. A gospel from God that is powerful. And someday, after living by faith, we will arrive back, not just at the knowledge that Adam and Eve once had, but a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Jesus Christ that is face to face. Paul said, then I will know, even as I am known. And that's what we live for, and that's what we work for. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Heavenly Father, may it not be the tradition of our fathers only among us, but may it be the reason we live and the reason we hope. And Heavenly Father, even in this life, may it be the reason that we rejoice. Please give us the restored knowledge of God. And may we not suppress the truth, but Lord, from this day forward and forevermore, may we live the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.